Now please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 37. We'll read verses 1 through 9. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 of David. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the word of God from the New Testament. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 7. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Yahweh, you are our rock, our fortress and our deliverer in whom we take refuge. We call upon you now in this time of worship by listening to your word as you address it to us one by one, because you are the one alone worthy to be praised and the one alone who by your spirit can make it effectual in our lives. Because you delight in your Son, Jesus, whose blood and righteousness have been imputed to us, receive our worship today and glorify us as we listen to you. In your own wondrous name, God of steadfast love, we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are two kinds of people in this world to whom contemplating the future is not a happy thing. There are those who have no concern whatsoever for the future, and there are those who worry about it. Those who care too little, and those who care too much. Some folks to whom life has no ultimate purpose just go along from day to day, but don't know where they're going. On the other hand, there are other people who are so anxious about tomorrow that they sometimes work themselves sick over it. The unbeliever, for his part, asks, "Who cares? What difference does it make what happens anyway?" And the believer, who momentarily forgets the promise of God, wonders, "I don't know what I'm ever going to do about all the troubles that are coming my way." Of course, if he or she continues in that attitude without repentance, he or she may prove not to be a believer at all. But some, no doubt, have this tendency, this failing, and desperately need to get help. That help comes in our text this morning, 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Folks usually approach the future with a measure of uncertainty, tearing pages off calendars, even putting up new ones, don't actually change anything as far as time is concerned, do they? Yet they can't help wondering what lies ahead. As you face each day, few of you, if any, will be like that first joyless person who couldn't care less. But maybe you will have to confess a kinship with the second one, the worrywart. Finances, health, education, promotion. What will the future bring? Demotion. What will the future bring? Someone has said that perhaps worry is the chief sin of Christians. It certainly is a chief cause of sickness. Now, do you know what the Bible says here in our text? 1 Peter 5, 7. Oh, it's a beauty. Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. That means, in one sentence, if God takes care of his own, that will be the end of all worry for those who cast all their anxiety on him. Now, consider with me, in the first place this morning, your worry. There certainly is a proper care for you to give for your life and livelihood in this world, isn't there? Drive defensively. Follow your doctor's orders. Don't listen to the ads on TV that say, "Tell your doctor." And don't waste resources which God graciously supplies to you. Yes, carefulness and preparedness are neither foolish nor over fastidious. And these two pieces of sound advice apply to down-to-earth physical issues such as savings and insurance. As a person prepares for the future days, especially, as the Scripture recommends, when it comes to being ready to give offerings for the work of God and his ministries through his church. But preparedness applies to more than merely financial resources and physical condition. It's a spiritual matter as well, isn't it? The Bible calls upon you to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. To, in another place, try the spirits to see whether they are of God. And again, to watch and prepare for Jesus' second coming. Yes, the future is properly, certainly, of serious concern to all of you. But at the same time, there is an improper care for the future that you might be tempted to take, and even more might actually take. It's something that people excuse and condemn almost universally as understandable. Worry. But in the text this morning, God in his word makes crystal clear that you need to get rid of it. it's improper care for the future where he is. And more, it's something that simply doesn't glorify God. Actually, worry turns out to be really self-centered and untrusting. Yes, to worry is to be not satisfied with God's providential ordering of things. Your life, your family, maybe even your church. Now, I say that because of the context in which our text is found this morning, and we read it. Just before this command to get rid of worry, the Apostle Peter has been stressing and blessing what? Did you hear it? The blessing that God has given you by providing his people with elders whose task is to shepherd the flock of God and exercising oversight over it. What does the future hold for these sheep, both individually and as a flock? How are things going to fall out for them in their lives? Well, says the inspired apostle, be subject to your elders. God has not left you alone, but rules your life and your future, for that matter, from heaven, to be sure, he does. But, and here is the point, he doesn't do it mysteriously. He does it through mortal men, sinners as they are, but men whom he has called to be examples to you for your good. It means that you simply have to connect that piece of ecclesiology, that piece of the doctrine of the church, with this morning's text to cast all your anxieties on the Lord. The Bible makes that connection here in 1 Peter, and it does it with one word. Peter writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him." Therefore, it tells us why what it is there for. Your worry needs to go away. You need to cast it on God because he cares for you. He cares for you enough that he has not left you comfortless. He has provided you with overseers, elders whom he has gifted, called, and charged with giving you oversight, guidance, and leadership. Teaching elder and ruling elders. All are elders. And that is about all of them that Peter is writing. You're not alone. You need to be humble enough to accept these gifts from God. The Bible says that you are here this morning, you who are here this morning, to recognize that God has given you his church elders who are antidotes to worry. So will you please use them? Use them with humility and gratitude to God, who knows exactly how to make them examples and shepherds, so that his sheep might dwell in pleasant pastures. The elders of this church would like nothing more than to have you ask them to come and visit them, because they need help. God will protect his shepherd sheep in the pleasant pastures against the wolves, and has supplied them with everything they need to go from day to day into all the tomorrows that face them until God closes out this present evil age and brings them, he their good shepherd, into his heavenly sheepfold. Now, when Peter writes, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you, the word that he uses here in the Greek language is the same one that Jesus used in his parable of the sower. When he spoke of the seed choked with the cares, the anxieties of this life. There Jesus warns, speaking of the seed so choked by worry, that it becomes unfruitful. Worry accomplishes nothing. It's unfruitful. That's bad enough. But Peter adds, it's also proud. It doesn't humbly live with God's ordination of how to handle the stress that you are experiencing in contemplating the future. That's why he writes as he does in verses 5 through 7. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. You notice that this is not just good advice. It's an order. Many of the things we worry about will never happen. They are like a man who protested to his neighbor about his rooster, saying, "If only you knew what I suffer waiting for that cock to crow." How many ulcers are caused by people waiting for something disastrous and unpleasant to happen? But what about the times when your worst fears are justified? Should you take the line of least resistance and say, "Oh, well, there's nothing I can do about it anyway, so I'll just sit and wait and see what happens"? No, indeed. There is something else you can do, something more sensible and profitable. David did it many years ago, and when he considered the uncertainties of his life, and particularly when he confronted the unknown perils that lay ahead of him. He turned to his God and said simply, "My times are in your hand." And in another place, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you." He knew that the future was unknown to him, but not uncertain, because it belonged to God. He had cares, David did, but he knew what to do with them. He cast them upon God. And so that was the end of them. Plainly, God forbids you to worry and commands you over and again, so it must be important. It's in the Bible in a number of places. Trust him. Listen to these passages. "Do not fret because of evil men. Trust in the Lord and do good." Psalm 37, 1 and 3. "Do not worry." Matthew 6, 4. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God." John 14, 1. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Philippians 4, 6. Now, this may seem like an impossible commandment for you to keep. But remember, God does not give you an order without offering you the ability to obey it. "For it is God," the Bible says, "who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." So much then for our worry. But notice in the second place now, God's care. Notice that our text doesn't say, casting all your anxieties on him because he has anxiety about you. Or even casting all your worry on God because he worries about you. No, for that wouldn't be any help. It would also not be true. But it surely wouldn't be any help, even if it were true. For then it would be the case only of somebody else worrying about the future, but not being able to do anything about it. No, Peter uses two different words for the two different persons. One for us, and one for God. In the first instance, in our case, where we read, casting all your anxieties on him, the word Peter uses refers to frustrations, worries, and anything else that makes life a burden, or that sees life as a burden. And so it cuts us up. It divides us, which is the root meaning of the verb. You see, the Greeks described worry as opposing forces at work to tear a man apart. The Saxons likened worry to a vicious animal clutching at a man's throat, or like a wolf strangling a sheep. Actually, the very word worry derives from an old Anglo-Saxon word, I hope I pronounce it correctly, wirgen, which means to choke or to strangle. Worry chokes. It chokes our physical strength, it chokes our creative powers, and it chokes our spiritual growth and the joy of life. But in the second instance, where reference is made to God, we read, because he cares for you. In this case, the word used, cares, refers to a gracious and generous provision, a ministry to us for every need and want, a complete control of everything. God does not worry about us. No, he literally makes us his concern, and he cares for us as a shepherd does for his sheep. And this is exactly the same word as that used by Jesus in his parable of the Good Shepherd. The hireling does not care for the sheep. Only the Good Shepherd does. What would you think about a shepherd who just lies under a tree drinking lemonade and worries about the sheep? Worry and anxiety are sinful just because this text is true. They are really forms of unbelief. Maybe you never thought about worry as a breakage of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. But it is. They exalt self against God, worries do, because the worrier is depending upon himself and failing to trust God. Like those who say, according to James chapter 4, verses 13 and 5 through 15, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, let me say this. There are two ways to deal with the future. One is to take action personally to seek to ensure one's own health, wealth, and happiness. That would be the rich fool, wouldn't it? In Jesus' parable, who said, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, And there I will store all my grain and goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He depended upon himself and failed to trust God. Then Jesus went on, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. What did all his careful planning do for him? Nothing. He sought to escape anxiety about the future by his own effort. I'll fix things so that nothing happens to me in the future that will cause me discomfort, pain, or loss. That's how he avoided worry. He laid up treasure for himself, but was not rich toward God. But on the other hand, there are those, unlike the rich fool in Jesus' parable, who sought to ensure a good future for himself by sheer personal effort, who take another route in dealing with the future. They worry about it. Consequently, having taken no action whatsoever, they are left with only anxiety. And that is burdensome, let me tell you. Would you agree? Nothing is fixed. Nothing changes. The worrier has only an armful of negative speculation. There is no hope, nothing upon which to rest confidently that a bright future awaits him or her. But the Apostle Peter, by divine inspiration, provides another, and in this case, a happier alternative. And he does it via our text this morning. Yes, there is something that you can do about the future. You can leave it to God. He is well able to do something about it. Look what he did to ensure your salvation from an eternity of deserved punishment by substituting his only begotten Son in your place. If you believe the gospel that Jesus Christ, far from worrying about your future, did something about it, and that you, by trusting in him, will escape the fires of hell, then you can believe that you are safe enough facing whatever the future may bring, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So why worry if you are God's concern? The answer to that question ought to be plain and obvious to every believer in Jesus. God is more concerned about you than you could ever possibly be. And more, he can do something about that future. You need a godly view of time, folks. Your past, if you are a Christian, has been dealt with through the forgiveness of all your sins, your past. Your future is in God's hands so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And as for the present, well, he calls upon you to look in the mirror and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Doing that, you erase anxiety altogether from your memory bank, from your present thinking, and from your future. That's why Peter goes on to give you these instructions. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Instead of worrying, pray. Pray according to God's revealed will and await his outcome. That's the way to get rid of worry. My wife Jean tells me of a song she heard when she was first a Christian attending a Bible club. It's an old chorus. She doesn't know who wrote it, but it has remained in her memory bank ever since. It goes like this, she tells me. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, He'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Rest solely on His promise. Why worry? Worry, worry, worry when you can pray. I wish we had that to sing. These people to whom Peter was writing needed especially to recognize this truth. Because of their sinful pride, they were elbowing one another, seeking positions of responsibility and glory. Or at least the glory, if not the responsibility. So they needed to hear verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And our text is just the reason for humility. God is in control. He cares for you, and you don't have to exalt yourself. If you are to receive a certain job and certain rewards, if you're exalted, He will bring it to pass. Don't worry about your future movements, says Peter. Leave that to Him. Now, Peter is not advocating laziness and sloth, irresponsibility and non-use of gifts and talents. He wants you active, busy, and properly ambitious. But He wants you working today with what you have received and for God's glory. And He doesn't want you worrying because that's wrong. God cares for every one of His sheep personally and individually and considers the least as much as the greatest. And all, parents, singles, church officers, non-church officers, teenagers, children, need humility and patience. Each of you has been made a member of Christ's body, and each of you has a particular function in that body. Rather than worrying about the future time, spend your energy being watchful, working in the present. Thirdly and lastly, consider the end. Its end. Casting all your anxieties on Him. The verb is used of tossing a blanket on a bed. You throw or roll every one of your worries upon the Lord. Give it up completely, like David did, who recommended others to do it. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never allow the righteous to be moved. Did David learn that when he faced Goliath? You bet. Again, it means put the future where it belongs. In the future. Not now. And if you do that, that will be the end of all your cares. For your problems are not problems to God. And so your burdens will become blessings when He carries them for you. Doing this will free you to deal with the present and to work on your task today. Right here is another interesting thing about our text. A superficial reading of it might lead you to think that only if you keep on casting your cares upon God, He will keep on caring for you. If. But no, that's not what it says. God's care doesn't depend upon the measure of your faith. And let me tell you, it's a good thing that it's not so. For if it did, he would care little for you. No, the word used here gives us an altogether different picture. It refers to one single act of saving faith in Christ by which you cast all your anxieties upon God. One complete surrender to him, throwing yourself upon his boundless mercy once and for all. Then you will find that you can stop worrying completely. And when you then do slip and fall, and you will, as I do, and start to worry again, you can remember that you are a redeemed person. Then confess and forsake your sinful worrying. God will surely forgive you and not let you slip somehow out of his merciful arms. You can remember that you have no right or reason for anxiety. You don't have cares because he cares. You've cast them all upon the Lord. Notice, I didn't say, and Peter doesn't say, you don't have any anxieties. The word in Greek actually is singular. Anxiety. I know it comes out anxieties in our text, but it's in the singular. I looked it up in my Greek Testament. You see, believer, this text is actually a definition of Christian faith. It provides you with a striking definition of the effect that saving faith will have on your day-by-day existence. It's not a matter of learning how to cope with all your ongoing and repeated worries, of learning some psychological trick by which your life can be made more agreeable or your mind more restful. This is not advice to improve your emotional life. It's not a helpful hint for people who need to shape up mentally. It's the gospel. Believing in Jesus means the end of worry. It doesn't mean only going to heaven when you die. It involves a change in your pattern of thought regarding what's going to happen in the future before you die. Now, for the person who has cast all his or her anxiety upon God, in other words, for a person who has really trusted in Jesus Christ, that will really be the end of worry. Worry will be incompatible with that person's Christian commitment. Now, someone might say, but what about all the suffering, injustice, lovelessness, and strife in the world, in the church, in the family, that is supposed to be governed by a God who cares? Of course, only God knows the complete answer to this question. And we must be content to leave it with him. Remember, you have all the more reason to ask, God, what about Calvary? And yet you knew that you know that he knew what he was doing there. He loved you, believer, so much that he gave his only begotten Son to take away your sin. That's your greatest worry. And if he did more than merely allow it, but actually ordain it, he certainly knows the reason for any other suffering that he may cause you to suffer and endure. God does indeed uphold all things by the word of his power. And you can rest in Jesus' hands because you know that they were nailed to a cross. He has the power to care for you because he has the power to save you eternally. So cast all of your present-day anxiety upon him, knowing that he cares for you. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, We have trusted in your steadfast love. Enable us now, today, and every day, once more to rejoice in your salvation and to sing praises to you because you have dealt bountifully with us. You have provided for us. You are our refuge because your mercy extends from Zion, the place of your name, where you have restored your people by the redeeming work of Jesus Christ and brought an end to all our worry. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.